Our scripture this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 11. You're looking at the first 16 verses. We have that printed in the bulletin in front of you, or you can follow along in your Bible. Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 16. Hear the word of the Lord for us this morning. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive his inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were the strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Let's pray as we consider God's word together. Lord, we pray that as we speak of faith this morning, we would think mostly of the object of our faith. That is your son, Jesus. His life, his death, his resurrection for us, his ascension, his high priestly duties, even now praying for his church, for us. And Lord, we pray that we would see Jesus, we would hear him. And Lord, you would apply the gospel to our lives, that our hearts and minds would be transformed by your Spirit. That you would continue to shape in us and mold us to be an instrument of your grace in this city that we love so much. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. As we turn to Hebrews 11, we have this faith chapter, this Heroes of the Faith, the Hall of Fame, if you will, the Hall of Faith. That so often I think people think of as such a great chapter, probably the easiest chapter of Hebrews, thankfully, to read. You've gone through a lot. You slogged through Hebrews 10. So welcome to some of the really good stuff, some of the more rich and easy things to comprehend in some ways. Hebrews 10 left us by saying that we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and who preserve their souls. And now the writer is going to talk to us about what faith is. What does that mean to have faith? What does it mean to move forward with faith? What is it, instead of shrinking back, what does it mean to move forward in our lives as Christians? He does that by first talking, giving a definition in verses 1 through 3, talking about some of the openings, and he goes through some of the heroes of old, and wraps up by talking about how God is designing a city for us to go to in turn. So we're going to divide Hebrews 11, I think, into 3 weeks. We'll see you. Might be 2 weeks. I'm not sure if I'm going to cover all the rest of the chapter next week or not, but the next few weeks we'll be talking in Hebrews chapter 11. Look at me in verses 1 through 3. We see the opening. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. He gives a definition in verse 1. The faith is the assurance of things hoped for the conviction of things not seen. I think it's very different from the way you and I often interact with people when they talk about faith. Oftentimes, when someone asks, what is your faith? They're asking about, what is your kind of brand? Okay, what is your religion? What is your preference? maybe a stay-at-home kind of faith, and maybe a kind of a general Christian faith, and maybe kind of a general deity faith. Could be Protestant, Catholic, could be very Presbyterian. If you're really specific, I'm a member of the Presbyterian Church in America. People kind of look at you like, what is that? But it's very different. He doesn't talk about those things here. He says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for the conviction of things not seen. It's conviction. A lot of times people think that faith, just faith in general, is kind of the is kind of a decision that you make based upon a lack of evidence. That's not what the author is saying. He's saying that you believe in things that are not seen, of things hoped for. We have enough evidence that God exists. And we can't prove that God exists. We can't prove it necessarily, scientifically, mathematically, right? I remember talking several weeks ago about Stephen Hawking, the physicist that had passed away recently, how he believed that there could be a God that made the Big Bang, but he didn't care because he couldn't study it. So anything that happened before the Big Bang, he just didn't care about. So it's not a scientific thing, but yet there's also a sense in which this is a rational thing. It's not an irrational thing to have faith. It's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We all believe in things we don't see. We believe in things like personality, right? We believe in the wind. Now, the wind is a little bit different, something we can probably measure. Personality, though, is not necessarily something we measure, though I'm sure all of you can talk to Carrie and I about our different personality types. But there are all kinds of things that we believe in that don't necessarily exist, that we can't touch, can't see. That's part of what he's talking about here, that there's the faith is something that we believe in based upon God's track record in the past. Notice this is verse 2. It says, "For by it, that is by faith, the people of the old receive their commendation." In a book that talks a lot about sacrifices and rituals and the way that the Old Testament people believed, he's going to focus instead and show us there's a continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament, between the ways in which the people of old were saved and the way we are saved. People were not saved by the sacrifices. They were saved by their faith in the God who told them to provide the sacrifices, believing that one day he would provide a Messiah that gave the ultimate sacrifice. And notice it says in verse 3, it says, "By faith we understand the universe was created by the word of God." This idea of creation ex nihilo there, it says, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. God created the world ex nihilo, that is, he did it from things that are not seen. But there's an important thing too here, it says, about faith, that we understand that the universe is created by the word of God. Faith believes in the word of God. That the word of God tells us something and that's enough for us, or at least it's enough for us to believe in for now. There's always going to be a part of faith that there's an uncertainty about faith. Right? But there's uncertainty about it, just about anything in your life, you just don't think about it. I don't know how many of you tested out the chairs before you sat in them this morning. Probably just all of you just plopped down there like I did. Because you had really good faith that that chair would work for you today. You've sat in it probably a number of times before. But one of these days, one of us is going to sit in that chair, it's just going to fall apart. Right? We all have faith we're all going to get home today. I think that'll happen, but gosh, there's a possibility of, heaven forbid, an accident or those kinds of things. So there's a sense in which a lot of our lives are built upon faith. It's not just in the religious realm, it's in all things. In particular here, the writer's really interested in our faith in the Word of God. We believe what God says. And then he goes on to describe how many times, over and over again, the Old Testament heroes believed in the Word of God. Let's look at them one at a time. Let's look at Abel, beginning in verse 4, or just verse 4. "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." If you look in Genesis chapter 4, you'll see the story of Cain and Abel. It's not really a lot there. It's really interesting. The writer of Hebrews probably provides us more insight as to what happened than the original story does. The original story tells us what? That Cain and Abel were brothers, Adam and Eve's children after the fall. And Abel was someone that provided a sacrifice of livestock and animals. And Cain was the one who provided grain offerings. He was a farmer. It doesn't say anything about what kind of sacrifices God asked for. It just simply says that Abel provided the sacrifice of what he had, and Cain provided what he had. And Abel's sacrifice was accepted, but Cain's was not. There's very little else in Genesis 4 that says anything about that. It only says Cain's reaction was he was very angry with God. And God told him that you will do well not to be angry. If you do well, your sacrifice will be accepted if you do well. That sense of righteousness, I think, is what he's talking about here in verse 4, Hebrews 11. It says, Abel had a more acceptable sacrifice, which he was committed as righteous, commending him by accepting his gifts. writer saying that Abel was seen as righteous and Cain was not, simply because God commanded it to be so. Now, go on. There's a lot of debate. If you really want to get into the commentaries, there's a lot of debate out back and forth about why this was. Perhaps people think that Abel's sacrifice was accepted because it was a livestock offering and Cain's was not because it was a grain offering. That's really reading into it, I think, something not there, because already the Old Testament law was not in effect. So there's no sense of knowing which sacrifices were accepted, which were not. But in a book, particularly, what I think is, particularly in a book that's talked a lot about sacrifices, I think the writer's emphasizing that Abel's gift was accepted because he offered it with faith. It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. And again, it's emphasizing again that all these chapters that talk about these sacrifices the Old Testament people offered, they were in vain unless they were offered in faith. So it's by faith that Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Faith or sacrifices must be accompanied by faith. Look at Enoch in verses 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Let me just read verse 6. And then without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe he exists, that he rewards those who seek him. Genesis 5 is really one of the dullest chapters in a really otherwise outstanding and exciting book, right? I used to read the book of Genesis when the preacher was really boring when I was a kid. Okay? It was my way of kind of, I guess, staying somehow in God's word while not really listening to what the preacher was saying. Right? I used to love the stories, the Old Testament people of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Isaac, right? And of Noah and Adam and Eve and those kinds of things. And the Tower of Babel, now God scattered the people. But Genesis 5 is a lot of kind of dull stuff. It's genealogy stuff, right? So-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so. Those are the days when people lived 700, 800, 900 years. Those must have been some family reunions, right? All those generations stacked on one another. So your great, 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 great grandfather was probably still alive when you were born. That'd really be something to see. But the point of this text is that in the middle of Genesis 5, I think it's verse 22, and it says again in verse 24, Enoch was described as having walked with God. The first person that's described that way. He walked with God. Doesn't mean he and God were walking on a track for exercise. It means he literally was walking with God. He had a relationship with God. It says here in verse 5, that's what the writer of Hebrews talking about at the end of verse 5. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. He had faith. The writer is taking that idea of that Enoch walked with God, that he had faith in God, that he pleased God. And that's the great definition of verse 6. Right? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And so by faith, Enoch was taken. He didn't die. He didn't have a funeral. One day he was just gone. He was not, for God had taken him. So it says in Genesis chapter 5. And then Noah's talked about, beginning of verse 7. Actually, only in verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. You know the story of Noah, how he was at the end of that genealogy in chapter 5, then Genesis chapter 6. He's instructed, he's told about the flood, he's instructed about the details of the ark. Then chapter 7, the flood comes. But Noah is the very first one to describe in the Old Testament as righteous. It happens in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. He's described as righteous. You see that the writer of Hebrews latches onto that in verse 7. He became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And yes, it was. He acted out in his faith. He was righteous, but he first had to have faith before he could act out and do the thing. If he didn't believe God, if he didn't believe God was going to have the flood, if he didn't believe he could save his household, he never would have built the ark. But he did. And because of his faith, working itself out in works, it became righteousness. Noah was warned by God concerning his event yet unseen. Notice, too, the consequences of his faith. Had consequences for his household in verse 7. Right? Doesn't say, Noah wasn't told, hey, you know what, why don't you pick out the really righteous people in your family, the really good ones, the ones you like, and leave the ones behind you don't like. They were all saved. He wasn't told to pick out the really best animals. He just pick out two by two, and he saved those as well. But also had unfortunate consequences of his faith. Right? He condemned the world, it says here. In a sense, when he built the ark and rose above the waters, he condemned the world. He did not invite his non-believing neighbors. Now, you and I know that if you read the text, I was surprised when I went back and read it. I swore there was going to be a lot of talk about his neighbors telling him what a fool he was. So on and so forth. That's actually all in the children's storybook files. You actually read in Genesis chapter 6 and 7, you don't see that. Just simply, you get the sense that the unbelieving world is ignored Noah, went on and lived their lives without him. So his faith actually works itself out in benefit to his family, but in condemnation of the rest of the world. Because, of course, he believed God, that God would do what he said he was going to do. And then in verses 8 and 9, and 10, excuse me, goes on to describe, actually verses 8 through 12, he just goes on to describe Abraham and Sarah. He goes on to describe them, we'll get to these verses next week, but he describes a few verses this week as well. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. So faith has, in a sense, is obedience. You can't have faith and not obey God. There's a sense in which you can have, your faith doesn't save you. That's not a saving faith. Right? We believe that you're saved by faith, not by works. But you're saved by faith for works. One accompanies the other. You're not saved by your works, but you're saved by faith. And because of your faith, then you work. You know, there are lots of people I think that you probably know, that I know, that they say they believe in God, but it has no impact on their lives, and it has no impact on the way they live. They don't serve other people. They don't find a church to join. They do their own thing. Their faith is private. It's not obedient. It's non-existent. Right? It's the same thing as our talk about the chairs earlier. I can say I believe that that chair supports my weight. It's very different to actually sit in the chair. So, you know, it's very different when you go to an amusement park this summer, and you go on that ride, and you go, you look at the ride, that one that twists around three times and has a, you know, huge pitch that some of you are making faces already and some of you can't wait to get on, right? And you see that ride and you go, well, that must be a lot of fun. It's one different to say that from the ground. It's another one to strap yourself into that death chamber, I mean that amusement park ride, and get on and holler and hoot. Faith obeys and moves. And notice Abraham, something great about him. He went out not knowing where he was going. It must have been something. When Abraham left Ur, he's a rich man already, well-established family. Abraham, where are you going? I don't know. God told me to go this way. Not sure how long he'll be gone. I'll see you later. You know, think about that. Think about the way in which he moved his life. Look at verse 9. By faith he went to live in the land of promises in a foreign land, living in tents with Abraham, with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. He lived in the promised land, but he wasn't given the promised land. This is going to be your inheritance one day, but not right now. And maybe we'll give it to your children and grandchildren. We're not going to say. And so he lived in tents. Imagine what Sarah must have been like. Living in a tent all his lives. Wondering, can we just have a house like normal people? Can we just find our own piece of land like normal people and grow our own food and all like normal people? But Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they all lived in tents. They were transients. They were aliens. We talk a lot of in the news lately about immigration, illegal immigration, and so on and so forth. Well, Abraham and his followers were aliens in a foreign land. They didn't belong there. They weren't citizens. They didn't belong there. And yet it's amazing to think about how he lived. Verse 10, it says, for he was looking forward to the city which has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. We're going to get more of that to verses 13 through 16. But just realize for now that Abraham was looking for something better. He was looking for something spiritual. Not for something tangible. It changed the way he lived. We'll probably talk about this later, but imagine if you and I thought the same way. If we, our hearts and our minds were always focused on what God has for us spiritually for him in eternity, how that would change the way we live, change the way we look at our possessions, change the way in which we look at our homes, our cars, and our children, and our careers. It should change the way we live. Verse 11. Verse 11 is really interesting because you would think Sarah is the one you probably doesn't come to your mind when you think of great examples of faith, but here she is. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. I mention this because Sarah is the one she laughed. Do you remember this? Genesis chapter 18, I believe it is. She laughed when she was told that she was going to have a baby. Remember the angels visited her and Abraham? And yet God gave her power to conceive. That's the difference between, I guess, the way I would look at it and the way God looks at it, right? If I were him, and thankfully I'm not, Sarah would have laughed at it and said, all right, fine, I'm going to go find someone else to give a baby to. I'll go find another old woman I can help out with. Even though Sarah laughed, God was patient with her. Here's a great example, too, about Abraham's faith impacted his family. I get a sense that Sarah laughed and Abraham was very patient with her. I watched some of you how you're patient with your wives, how many of your wives are patient with your husbands. There's a real sense in which godly patience with our spouse really pays off. I'm sure Abraham thought, you know, Sarah, I know it's been a long time. We live in tents. I've prostituted you out a couple times, right? If you think about the story about how he did that in Egypt, right? Genesis chapter 13 and 14, I believe it is. And he did it again, claiming that she was his sister. But God is going to come through for us. Just have faith. And sure enough, in Genesis 21, she gives birth to Isaac. And she even claims that God made laughter for me. That God made laughter for me. You can only say that if you're a person of faith. So Sarah here is listed as a person of faith in verse 11. In fact, verse 12 goes on to say, therefore, from one man is him good as dead. We're born descendants, as many of the stars of heaven, as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Faith can even believe that the teeming life can come out of a certain death. Who are Abraham and Sarah to have a baby at 100, whatever she was? And yet, not only do they have a baby, but they have physical descendants that live around the world to this day. And you and I follow a Savior who is as good as dead. He was dead, was resurrected from the dead for us. His descendants are as numerous as the stars in the sky, as sands on the seashore as well. And almost every nation, every tribe and tongue and people in this world, they're followers of Jesus, a man who was once dead. That's what faith is. Faith believes even in great things like that. And verses 13 through 16 talk about the homeland of the faithful, which we began to talk about in verse 10. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. They all died in faith, it says. Their faith continued even through death. As you know, one of the things the writer of Hebrews talks about again and again and again is to not give up, to persevere in your faith, to keep going, to not shrink back. All the warnings that we've gone through that are difficult for us to hear and understand with our modern ears. He just kind of alludes them gently by saying, these all died in faith. Abraham died in faith. Sarah died in faith. Enoch, well, he didn't die, okay? He's a different cat, right? But the other ones all died in faith. Abel's blood still speaks today, the writer of Hebrews says. And they didn't receive the things promised. It says, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, you get the sense in which God gave them a taste enough so that they knew. And we're going to talk about Moses next week, but you get the sense where the graciousness of God, how he sent Moses to high on the mountain to see the promised land, even though he wasn't going to cross with the people. Get the sense in which it's almost like they got a sense to have a phone call with what they were going to receive, even though they hadn't seen it. And having knowledge that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, they were pilgrims. They didn't belong there. They lived there, but they didn't belong there. Verse 14, for the people who speak thus make clear they are seeking a homeland, a place to sink down roots. It's another great way to look at it. People of faith, we are waiting to sink down our roots somewhere else. This is not our home. Now, I'm not telling you to go buy a house or not to buy a house, because we've all done that, right? Many of us have bought a house. Many of us have gone to great lengths to buy houses recently, right? But what I am saying is that spiritually, we should always remember, this place is not our home. This is not our ultimate destination. We are not to put down roots. We are seeking a homeland where we truly feel at home. God's preparing that for us. Verse 15, if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. Once again, he talks about the idea of returning. Abraham could have gone back to Ur. In fact, he even told his servant to find a wife for Isaac. He says, I'm never going back there. You can go back there to find a wife for Isaac, but I'm never going back there. There's a sense in which they could have had an opportunity to return. The writer of Hebrews is always saying, don't go back. Don't go back. He's always telling the old covenant people, don't go back to the old ways. He's speaking to us today saying, don't go back from Jesus. Don't retreat back. Don't shrink back in your faith. Move forward. Don't go back to the old ways. Verse 16, but as it is, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared for them a city. So that place is now called a homeland, a better country, a heavenly one, a city. The New Jerusalem, the Bible describes it. If you look at the very end of Revelation, I think it's Revelation chapter 20, 21, 22. You'll see that the city described there. Not just about the gold outlays and the fact there is no sun, for God will be their light, and so on and so forth. But the spiritual benefits of knowing that we're with God forever. That's our home. That's where God is preparing us to lead us. It's really interesting. It says, God is not ashamed to be called their God. The only time in the Bible I'm aware of that God has a sense of unashamedness. Shame is a human emotion. God doesn't experience shame. And yet it's almost as if God is proud to be called their God because of the way in which they acted in faith. He will honor their faith, in a sense, of what verse 16 is saying. For they seek out the new city, the new Jerusalem, the heavenly country. Well, there's a lot of highfalutin thoughts there. Let me try and bring it home with a few more application-type thoughts. First of all, you haven't seen this yet. Let me tell you something. Faith is a journey. You are a pilgrim, and faith is a journey. Faith is not something you do once. Faith is not a prayer that you pray in Sunday school one day and then live the rest of your life waiting to go to heaven. Faith is not something that you do necessarily even on your own. But faith is a spiritual journey. It means to, right? There are actually real journeys that happen in the Old Testament, right? Abraham journeyed throughout the Old Testament. Isaac and Jacob journeyed throughout. Joseph journeyed to Egypt. There's descriptions of journeys going on here. Enoch, though, and Noah, even there's a journey, how they walked with God. Even their very relationship with God is described as a walk. It's a journey. Faith is a journey. Where are you on the journey? Is my question for you this morning, as I want you to think about this week. Where are you on your journey with faith, with Christ? Is he moving you in directions you hadn't anticipated? Does that scare you? It should, but it's good. I know I've heard some of your testimonies. I know you never anticipated you'd be where you are 10 years ago. I know probably some of you feel like you're stuck in pause. Well, trust me, God won't keep you in pause forever. Eventually, he's going to push play again. You're going to move on in your faith. Faith is a journey. This is not our home. And so the American dream, while it's beautiful and wonderful, and then that's why people do flock to this country, even illegally, to cross the border, to be part of our country. The American dream is not the end of the world for you and me. It's not the end of the line. It's not what we really want. I mean, it is what I want, right? I love the fact that I don't have 2.2 kids, but I got 2 kids. I have a dog and I have a house and I've got a wonderful wife and 2 cars. I'm the epitome of the American dream. And many of you who have better educations than I do, you have more wealth than I do, and I'm really happy for that. Some of you have less wealth than I do, and I'm happy for that. But that's not our ultimate game in our lives, is it? It's not what we should settle for. Our lives are not about just moving forward in our careers, though I think we can use that. Our lives are not about just finding Mr. Right or Mrs. Right, even though that's a good thing to do that God provides for us. It's good that God provides for us children and occupations and those kinds of things. But we use those things to further our purposes. Abraham was one of the wealthiest people in the Middle East at the time. He had flocks and flocks and flocks. And he had no home. He wanted something better. He never considered his riches something to be used for his own personal gain. Faith is a journey. Remember that you're a pilgrim in this world. Don't settle. Don't settle. You know, I think sometimes we're a little bit like the people that play Monopoly and really get into the game and you win the game and you've got all those $500 bills you're really excited about and you try and take them to the bank and try and change them in for real money, right? Now, nobody would do that. No one is that silly. And yet I think sometimes we think, if I just accumulate enough money, enough wealth, enough things to satisfy me, enough things to make me happy, enough entertainment to keep me blissfully inane, and somehow at the end of the day, I'll win, right? You've probably seen the bumper sticker or the t-shirt, the one who dies with the most toys wins. We laugh at that because it's so stupid. And yet, how many people do we know that live that way? Sometimes I live that way. And I certainly know the people around me who don't know Jesus certainly live that way. Faith is a journey. Don't ever forget where you're heading. And may that impact the way you live today. Faith also impacts our relationships with others. It's kind of a duh thing, but just think about how many people you know, again, who have that private faith, who have a faith they keep in their closet, they pull it out when no one's looking. But a real faith, a saving faith, impacts the lives of others. Look at how it impacts your family. I've already described how Abraham's faith impacted Sarah. Right? Sarah laughed when God said, you're going to have a child. She had the audacity to laugh at the sovereign king of the universe. To laugh the idea, I mean, how many times has she heard that at that time? You can half understand what she's saying. I probably would have laughed. And yet Abraham's faith impacted her, I would say. It carried her along. How many times has your spouse's faith impacted you? and carried you along when you were weak, and how many times will you do that for her or for him? Look at how faith impacts the relationship with unbelievers. How many times, you know, Abraham could have let Lot go. You know how Abraham and Lot, Abraham was Uncle Abraham. Lot was his nephew. Lot was the one that really did not think like Abraham. He was not chosen by God in the same way. And so when he went to the promised land, he was looking to make a buck. He wanted to exploit people. He wanted to live in the rich places like Sodom and Gomorrah instead of living in the sticks like in Berlin or Los Lunas like Abraham did. Abraham could have simply told Lot, look, you're on your own, good luck. But he rescues Lot. He cares about Lot. He continues to rescue him out of his sin time and time again. Look at the way Abraham lived amongst the people of Canaan. Again, he could have just said, look, I don't live here. I don't get involved. But time and time again, he's acting in the benefits of those around him. He wanted to live for the benefits of the people that lived in Canaan. That impacted his relationship with society. Look at Abel. Obviously, his faith had an impact on his relationship with his family, right? The fact that his brother killed him. How Noah's faith impacted his family. How Noah's faith wound up really rescuing them from their sin. Your faith impacts your relationship with other people. Don't ever forget that. If you wonder, do I have a faith that shrinks back or a faith that moves forward? Ask this question. How does my faith impact the people around me? Does my faith have an impact on my family? Does my faith have an impact on my neighborhood? In the people that work around my desk? People that I study with at school or on my sports teams? Faith has an impact. Growing faith has an impact on the people around us. We're going to talk more about faith, but just realize for now that faith is really something that's hard to define. And yet Hebrews 11 does that in so many ways. Faith, let me describe again in verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old receive their commendation. Dear friends, we are not the people of old. We're the people of new. We have seen better than they have. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all those other ones were commended for their faith. And yet they would love to be where you and I are today, to live on the other side of the cross, to know that Jesus has come and lived and died in your place. We even have more clarity in our faith than they did. So hang on to your faith. Be one that moves forward in your faith and does not shrink back. May your faith impact our community and your families for Jesus' sake and for the sake of our city. Let's pray as we continue. Our God, we thank you for faith because it is a gift from you. We pray, Lord, that we would keep it and take care of it, that we would allow you, Lord, to stretch us. Lord, so many times I've promised myself that I would do something in my neighborhood, something to make other people know about our church or about our faith, and yet how many times have I failed? Lord, spur me and spur us, Lord. Spur each one in this room on this summer's day. Show us, Lord, how our faith can be an impact in our families and how our faith can be an impact in our communities, upon the city that needs so much, Lord, your grace. And Lord, may you receive the glory. And may you do this for our good. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.